What are you yielding? Not a very common question to be asked. For a farmer, it's very common, and I hadn't really thought about it much. Usually, going back and helping with the harvest this year, usually it's one of those first questions as you're through going through the combine, you know, how are the crops yielding? How is it filling up the bins? A farmer usually looks at how their field will yield when the harvest gets there. People, well, you know, even before the harvest, people sometimes ask, how's the crops doing? I'm like, you never count it until it's in the bin. It's out of the field because you can get all kinds of things come through. But as the farmer plans, you know, they've got the planting, when it was done. Sometimes it gets a little later planting because if it's too wet, or it gets earlier. The fertilizer that goes on the field, the seed quality, all that gets put in to what is planted. But then you have things that impact it. Outside, you have weeds that will grow up in the field, hail damage, wind damage. Why, you can never really count it until it's out of the field, because you can get gusts of wind that just pushes it over and you don't get it out. Also, you have wild animals, deer, rabbits, things that will eat the crops, either early stages or later, that again impacts it. All that you do to get the crops ready, and then you see how much gets yielded out of it. How fruitful of a year was it? Last week we looked at the sermon topic of beyond the invitation. It's got to go past God's calling in our life. What are we doing with that calling? What are we producing in our life? Today we're going to look at what Jesus Christ taught on this subject. Quite a bit that he goes through. The title of this sermon, What Are You Yielding? What are you yielding? Jesus talked a lot about fruit, producing fruit, bear much fruit, as we looked at last week. I mentioned in John, we'll see that again today. But we think of one of the first places he brings it up, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. He talks of this subject here to remind us that there can be good or bad fruit. There can be good or bad fruit. Matthew chapter 7. Begin in verse 15. We see this warning. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look innocent. They look the part. They look like a sheep. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. It goes through thorn bushes, figs, thistles through this section, dropping down to verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Think of false prophets. We think as well in our lives. We're known by our fruits. What do people see when they look at the fruits of our life? We think as it goes through this section and you go to verse 21 through 23, those without fruits are those practicing lawlessness. We see in verse 23, reminding ourselves we're to be producing good fruit. We're to be following God's ways. It's another topic that then Christ continues in it in chapter 13 here in Matthew. As he gets into a series of parables, we've gone through this in a series of sermons several years ago. Matthew chapter 13. As Christ continues this topic of fruit, and what are we producing? Chapter 13 and verse 1. On the same day, this same day that's mentioned, chapter 12 verse 1, talks about it being the Sabbath. This later on in Sabbath afternoon or evening. We see on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got on a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Here Jesus Christ, using what God gave of nature, where you can get on the lake and you can expound and your voice can be projected to the multitude that were on the shore. Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the white wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We looked at last time, Christ did not give parables to make it clear, but to keep it hidden from those that weren't being called. The Father again calls in John 6:44, verses 10 through 17, the disciples, why are you speaking in parables? Christ goes through this to not make it clear. It should be more clear now as we think it being explained through this section now. And we think of these four specific environments that are mentioned. We think of a path, this wayside that's mentioned, where this, you know, kind of a worn gravel road. And off on the side, you have the rocky sections, the rocky ground, gravel on the sides of the road. And then you see the thorns, the weeds, maybe the ditches. Well, there's things that can grow, but there's no really good environment there. And then you get to the field where crops should grow, the fertile ground. All four of these, Christ will expound to some extent. We see all of them mentioned in three of the gospel accounts. And we think of this emphasis that's used here. Verse 8, where we see this word, others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. See, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30. This word for yielded here in the New King James is brought forth in the King James Version. This word means to give of one's accord with goodwill, to give, bestow upon. Think of producing something, a yielding of crop. Something that the disciples, well, what are you talking about here? He goes through and explains it just with them. Then we see in verse 18 as it goes through the explanation. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You see, in this third group, there's fruit, but it doesn't produce to its full fruit. It doesn't fully ripen. Can't be used. Verse 23, what we're all hoping we're in this section and striving to be, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Think of what it's all about, becoming fruitful, yielding, again, fruit in our life. This section of Matthew, when you first of all just read through it, sometimes it can be, well, it doesn't seem fair. It's not a person's fault. What if they're on the stony ground and they're growing there? What if they're in the path and that's just where they were when they heard God's word? But not what this parable says. Sometimes it's easy to look at the seed. Well, those are the people. Those, you know, you got to grow. The seed is the person. Turn over to Luke's account, Luke chapter 8. I love how all the gospel accounts put them together. They paint the full picture. Luke here adds a little bit more. Luke often, again, is inspired completely by God. And so he still adds some things that God inspires him to write, specifically about people. His account has a lot of stories, examples of individuals. This one starts with women that are serving. Chapter 8, again, of Luke. Begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And we see this preaching. We think of that reminder to repent, turn to God. It doesn't just end there. It's also the glad tidings, what God's future holds for all of us. And the 12 were with him, all 12 apostles, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities or sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. Think, well, here's a woman. Now she has had 7 demons, past tense. She'd repented. The demons were cast out. She was living a different life. We see as well, verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them from their possessions. Joanna, being Herod's steward, this is Herod Antipas, was a high position. Here are these individuals who were serving, providing for them, wasn't just Christ. Some translations will have him. The actual translation should be provided for them, the apostles and Jesus Christ, from their possessions. How can we help more? You picture them being excited to hear Christ talk. I want to hear another Sermon on the Mount. I want to hear more in depth. And how can we help so they can fully be devoted to preaching the gospel? Here they gave of what they had to help, to serve. It's interesting how this account starts with this being fruitful, individuals producing fruit and serving. We see then in verse 4 through 8 where the parable of the sower is given. Then we see the purpose of parables, verses 9 and 10. And then we see the explanation, verse 11, Luke 8 and verse 11, it continues. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. As we read Matthew, sometimes it can be easy, well, the seed is the person and that's where they grow. Why is it their fault where they grow? No, the seed is the word of God. How do you hear God's word and where do you place it? Is it, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that important. You throw it on the rocky places. It's not something I need in everyday life. We think of all these attributes that are there. We see all 4 again mentioned, verse 12. But again, the emphasis, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. It's interesting, all 4 of these groups all hear. They all hear. The wayside, those again on the wayside hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. So it made it at least partially to the heart, but it snatches out of the heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock, here we see on the rock, Matthew's account, the stony ground, are those who when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. In time of testing, we see a lot that have fallen in this category in the first 2 throughout time. People that will come in just on fire. They seem so excited about God's word. And then how quickly when a trial hits them, well, I don't want to have to go through that. I've seen people leave within a matter of months, instead of how precious God's word is. Will it be something you continue to endure, or will it be temporary? The third group in verse 14, and the ones that fell among thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So there's fruit. Again, we've have many that have gardens. You think of that excitement the first time, you know, there's a little tomato starting to get on the bud, and it's starting to grow. And then all of a sudden it doesn't fully come. You're like, come on, keep going. There's fruit, but it never comes to maturity. It never develops to be used. Verse 15, again, this fourth and final category Christ gives, but the ones that fell on the good ground. Think of God's word falling on the good ground. Where do we place it in our lives? Are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience? This bearing fruit with patience. Here's a noble and good heart. You think of God's word and thinking, this is precious to me. I want every part of this. It's not, well, we'll just throw it in with the weeds. It's where we'll see how it grows. It's something you put it in the rich heart of your life, in your heart. It's a part of your very core. This reminder that it gives here, the noble and good heart. The word here for noble, also translated honest. The honorable, morally good heart. The word for good here can also be good character, quality. Something that's precious, God's word. You put it where it should grow, where it will grow in your life and develop and produce fruit. And we think of this reminder that they keep it. They keep God's word with them. They strive to live by every word of God. They bear fruit with patience and endurance. It takes time. As a farmer, you think of planting your garden. And you just plant the garden. I know we have those that have tomato plants, all different fruit. And you don't plant it. And you're like, hey, why isn't it here? Week later, why don't I have any fruit yet? It just takes so long. It takes time, patience for it to grow, to keep developing. That reminder in our life of patiently enduring. To bear fruit with patience or endurance, as it says, verse 15. All three that lead up to this fourth one, of what the good ground is. Where is God's word in your life? Is it on the wayside? Is it on the rocks? Is it in the thorns and weeds of this world? Or is it in the good ground where we hear it, treasure it, put it in our heart, and try to live by every word of God? This section then continues with parables. Think of the parable of the revealed light in verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. This is not taking the light and going and shoving it in people's faces. Here's what God's word is. You need to repent. Think of what our lives are to be. We're to be reflecting God's light. Whenever you light a lamp, if you think of turning on a lamp in your house, you don't then put a blanket on it. Keep it lit so you can see in the room. Think of this reminder here. Sometimes at individuals, why don't I go out and witness to the world? It's not what you are called to do. The apostles have the calling. Think of the church as to preach the gospel to the world. We are to be examples. First Peter talks of we are to be ready always to give an answer to those who come to ask. We're to be ready. We're not trying to hide it. We're trying to live it in our life to be an example, to show what God's word shows, to live it, to be that light. Verse 17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. God the Father has to call, open up the mind, but then we have the responsibility. How will we hear? I love how this section begins and ends with this reminder of hearing. We think of the end of verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. God's working with you. Where are you going to put that word of God in your life? You're going to throw it on the path. You're going to throw it among the stones. You're going to put it among weeds. You're going to put it in the fertile heart of your life. That reminder of how important God's word is. This lit lamp and this purpose of what it is to be that example. Show here is God's ways in action. Don't live it perfectly. We strive every bit of our life to live it perfectly. When we see times where we're not living it, we repent. We try to follow God's way completely in our life. This reminder as he ends this verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. Where do you put God's word in your life? How precious is it? take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, even what he thinks he has a lot, but is there any riches there, will be taken from him. Jesus Christ ends this section with this reminder of being lights and taking heed how we hear. Where do we put God's word in our life? This section also, you can turn back to Mark 4, just hit a couple of the verses here in Mark's account. Mark chapter 4, we see the parable of the sower in verses 1 through 9, the purpose of parables in verses 10 through 12. Mark's account adds a little bit more to the purpose of parables, which I find interesting. You see at the end of verse 12, you drop down to verse 33. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. As they were able. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, his disciples, he explained all things to his disciples. He went through in depth. Here's exactly what it is. Where we have recorded in Scripture, many years after Christ's death, where that explanation is given. Where we can dig into it. Think of this section that again mentions the parable of the sower. See, dropping down to verse 20, as the parable of the sower is explained. We get to the fourth group. From verse 13 through 20, the whole explanation. Dropping down to verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it. You know, it becomes a part of their life. They receive it. Oh, this is what I've got to live. Accept it. And bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The emphasis again of bearing fruit. But it had to be heard, and then it had to become a part of them. This is the precious word of God. I've got to have this as a part of me. I want it every step of the way. We think of this importance that Christ again emphasizes and again shows other parables through this section. We think of this parable of the sower. Which ground are we putting God's word in our life? What are we preparing to yield? This example that's given here and this reminder in our life, trials and tribulation will come. It can be in one section and have it among the rocks, the thorns, the weeds. It won't fully grow. It may come up, look like it will produce something, but in the long run, it's not in the depths of our heart. It's not on fertile ground to live by every step of our life. Back to Luke's account, we get to chapter 12, several chapters after chapter 8. He goes through healings. He goes sending out the 12. He gets back to this topic of fruit with an example that isn't the best. Luke chapter 12, begin in verse 13, Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Think of this question coming up. Here's this whole multitude. You have the Son of God right before you, and this is the most important question you have? I've got an inheritance due to me. Tell my brother he should give me it. Christ replied, verse 14, but he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Not my responsibility. He was there to preach the gospel. And he said to them, to all the multitude, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." I've seen through the years, people that, even in God's church, that get hung up on inheritances. Seen it divide families, even families in the church, both sides. even had, I remember growing up, I was a kid, but I remember hearing the stories. I had my great-grandma, when she died, the family fighting over the TV. Oh, we want the TV. We want the TV. I remember mom coming in, and they said, well, what would you like? And it was days later, whatever's been rampaged through, everything was, she's like, well, anything that she made, anything that was something that she had a part of? And oh, yeah, there's this old box. You can have her quilt she made. Like, how precious, something that she had made and been a part of the family. But who cares about that stuff? That's not going to make us any money. Let's get the TV. Let's get all the prized possessions. You think of how much it can tear a family apart. And Christ saying, don't let it eat you apart. It's not about coveting what others have or what I can get out of the family inheritance. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Nothing wrong with having possessions. It's whether we put it as an idol in our life. It becomes that important thing. He goes through the parable. I remember going through this. We had a kid's book, one of our favorites, reading to the girls. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Well, he has to be righteous. He has a yielding that's going crazy. Yielded plentifully. But where was he truly putting God's word? Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. So he had barns. He had things to store his crops in. But he went above and beyond. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. Notice the emphasis. My crops, my goods. Not, look at what God has blessed me with. Look at the blessings he's given me. And I've got storehouses, and it goes beyond what I've got room for. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Even in this section, the emphasis is even, well, you know, I'm ready to start planning for the next year. It's like, well, I won't even have to plant next year. I've got it good for a while. You think of this attitude that was there. It wasn't any goal in his life of how can I help others? Nothing wrong with having storehouses, having bins to store things in. It's like the blessing, even this year, we were finishing up one of our bins, and the auger broke a couple times. Like, what's wrong with the auger? We're almost done. Dad went out to finish the last bit of the corn, and it's like, check it. Maybe the bin's full. And I went up, and it was crammed to the top, full. It was like, wow, what a blessing. We had plenty. We think of this fullness. Dad was, well, we need to build a new bin and let's make sure we store all the grain. We think of this emphasis here as he thinks of, I will take my ease, verse 19, eat, drink, and be merry, verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? It doesn't go anywhere. We think of the famous quotes, once you die, you don't take anything with you. Nope. You're in the ground waiting for your turn in the resurrection. Here, this rich fool never thought how he could help others. The section ends, verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich fool never thought how his riches could help anyone. Never thought, wow, look at the blessings God has given me. And how can I now help? I don't need the extra. What can I do to help with this? Instead, it was all about himself. The fruit that he produced yielded greatly, but it wasn't the right kind of fruit. The fruit wasn't aimed to help anyone else. It wasn't there to benefit from what God had blessed him with. This, again, phrase that's used in verse 16, yielded plentifully. This yield abundantly. The yield was there, but the riches were towards him instead of riches towards God. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We think of this reminder of how important riches towards God are. First Timothy chapter 6. The emphasis through Scripture, Christ did not say, do not become rich, do not have blessings. You look at Abraham, he was incredibly rich. He had great blessings that God had given him. But it wasn't all about him. This reminder, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 will begin. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Look at my riches. Look what I've done. Look at what God's blessed me with. Doesn't say, give all your money away so you're never rich. Not what the emphasis is here. Not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Where is the trust to be? Trust, again, in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Think of, hopefully it was something this week we thought about. Hopefully it doesn't end after this week. Every day we think, wow, look at the blessings you've given me, God. Thank you. Is it part of our prayer? How can I help someone with this? The blessings that God has blessed us with should never be taken for granted. The blessings we have should never be trusted in. Well, now I have all this produce. I have all these things. I'm good to go. I can take my ease. We think of not to trust in uncertain riches. Riches is something we think of in this world. We're in a time when they are more and more uncertain. Stock market, how quickly it will collapse. It's our trust in the riches of this world, or are they in the living God, where it should be? We think of putting that trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. You want to be rich? Nothing wrong with having riches of this world. But we should be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. This emphasis again, ready to give. Hey, you got all this money, just start throwing it out the window, start giving it to, ready to give. How can I help? And you had a great year. Is it something, God, is there someone who needs some help? What can I help with? Ready to give, willing to share. No, this is mine. This is my wealth. This is what I have. Think of looking to help, serve. Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Usually the exact opposite of what people think of when they think of end time events. I've got to store up my stuff. I've got to have my things. I've got to take care of myself. And yet you think of a neighbor coming up, oh, we need help. Oh, sorry, this food in our house, that's just for us. Well, yeah, what can we help with? Our trust should be in God. We should be helping, serving, looking for areas to give. We think again of trusting in the living God, not in uncertain riches. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs is filled with this topic as well. Got a couple of them. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 8, begin in verse 10. Proverbs 8 and verse 10. This whole section dealing with wisdom and how precious it is. You think of godly wisdom. You have it on your laps. You have God's word. How precious it is. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot compare with her. You think about the precious truth of God. What would you give it up for? Satan's always trying to find out. He loves, oh boy, Sean would give it up for this. This is more important in his life. How quickly we can give up God's truth in our mind and put other things there. It's more important than all the riches in the world. What compares to it? It's like, oh, think about what our future holds in God's family. What's more important? Yeah, not putting down money. We need it to buy things, to live on. But where's our trust? This emphasis that's used here, how precious godly wisdom truly is, not to take it for granted. In the sections of the parables of Matthew 13, among them of Christ, the individual looking for that pearl of great price and finds it, oh, sells everything he has, commits his life. This is the most important, to live by God's way. What the kingdom of God represents and how important it is. This reminder, again, of wisdom being better than riches. We see also in chapter 12. The attitude of righteousness and what it produces. Proverbs chapter 12. Begin in verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men. Look at more and more of this world. How quickly evil, let's go ransack this building. Let's go take over everything in this store. They give up their attitude. They give up their character in life for a TV, for a new DVD. What's more important? But they'll go through and pilfer through an entire store. And the wicked, hey, yeah, this is a great time. What am I going to get this year? We think of this reminder. They covet the catch of evil men. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. The root of the righteous yields fruit. What are they producing? What are we producing? We're to be living by God's word in our life and that righteousness, to be putting it into action. This yields fruit that's used here in verse 12 means to give. Production of fruit. Production of fruit. We think of what the root of the righteous, again, look to. They look to God's word, not our righteousness. We're to be living by God's righteousness. Turn also over to Psalm chapter 1. It's one of those we can think in our, this is a very basic, scripture. We have one of our first hymns. Whenever we sing, blessed and happy is the man, do we really read the words when we're singing it to God? Wow, think of these words. Psalm 1 goes through what a true blessed man is. Word for blessed is happiness, a state of bliss. Think of godly happiness. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1:1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Start to compare this with the parable of the sower. He's not, hey, look, I want to be among the weeds. Weeds take off like crazy. Anyone who has gardens is like, I just planted this seed, and why is everything else growing up around it? It's like, it's huge. But the weed doesn't give you anything. It doesn't produce. It doesn't help you. So you're pulling the weeds and helping the crop to grow. You think of the blessed man. The blessed individual isn't, wow, but look at how quickly they're growing. Look at this. But it's a weed. Don't look to the thorns. Don't look to the weeds. We're to be looking to God's ways. Don't look to the sinners, the ungodly, the scornful. Word for scornful here doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. It means those who boast, who mock. We live in a time of people mocking God's truth more than ever. How easily God's laws are thrown to the curb. We've been seeing it in God's church since 95. Well, you know, God's laws are pretty important, but not all of them. I don't need to live by every law of God. Like, what do you mean? Well, you know, most people get rid of all of God's law. I've got most of God's law that I try to live by. We're to live by every word of God. Put it into our life. We think of what this blessed individual lives by. He doesn't live by the ungodly, the sinners, or the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Is your delight in God's law? Is it something I can hardly wait to dig into? I think of how precious that time to dig into God's word. Sunday is one of my favorite mornings because it's like it's far away from the next sermon in my mind, but it's like, you just dig into something that's not, I need to work on a sermon. It's just, what can I dig into today? What can I learn from? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How am I applying this? Am I living by this? What do I need to put in my life? We think of what this compares it to in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The prospering, the yielding, comes from loving and delighting in God's law. Not, I think I have my own way to live. No, I want to live by God's perfect law. I want to live by his perfect way to put it in my life. This tree that, again, is planted by rivers of waters. Not waiting on the rainfall. It's growing and developing because God's law is there. That water, again, we heard last week in the sermonette, God's Holy Spirit likened to water. Think of that commitment in our life, how it sprouts, how it continues to grow. It's a tree that's planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. This yielding as it continues to produce. Blessed and happy is this individual who puts that law of God at the center of their life. They're trying to strive and live by it every step of the way. This section that again reminds us of how important God's word is. Since we're also here close at the end here of Job, we think of this section of Job and you think, all right, we think of all the trials he went through. And yet, what was the end of his life like? Job chapter 42 and verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Look at all the things he went through, that Satan went through and went after him with, and the things he quote-unquote lost. Well, he did. But then God brought him through it, helping him every step of the way to learn something. Then we think of his latter days being blessed more than the beginning. We see at the end of this book, verse 16 and 17, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. We often focus on what Job went through, rightfully so. Every time I look at what he went through in that day, and then the next day, how would I have handled it? How would I have done it? We look at God being with Job every step of the way. Job continued to endure, to continue to learn through that tremendous trial he went through. And you think of God being able to produce more fruit through him. With him, he died old and full of days. What a production of his life. How he yielded throughout his life. His example is always one to look back to and say, wow, look at how he continued to persevere through it. What Satan will continually try to do to get at us, and how he continued to look to God. Job wasn't perfect. That's why God had to give him some direction in his life to teach him what he was to live by. This section, again, showing us, is then it goes into Psalm of what a blessed man's like. What that way of life should be. How precious God's law should be in our life. We think of these examples of the parables. The sower, what are we producing? What are we yielding? We'll look specifically at three R's, as we'll look at. Three R's of yielding. How do we yield what God wants us to give in our life? What are we putting into our life? The very first one you can find over in Luke chapter 13. Think of where it has to begin. Luke chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 1. Luke 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" So the idea at that time, the Galileans were troublemakers. They deserved to go through this. Christ answers, you know, do you think this is because they're worse than all other Galileans? This is why they went through it? Because they suffer such things? Verse 3, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, clearly they had to have died because they were just terrible people. Christ goes through, no, we've all got to repent. Repentance, that reminder in our life that we've got to turn from our ways and turn to God's, to live by God's standards always. We see as well in Mark chapter 1, we emphasize this reminder because people in this world think Christ came to do away with the law, and they couldn't be more wrong. Mark chapter 1, we look at the gospel message, what's at the heart and core of it. Mark 1 and verse 14, after he's tempted by Satan, verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The law is done away with. You don't need it anymore.'" It's only 3.5 years till he dies, so it's a good time to start with the reminder. Not what he says. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It is drawn near. Repent and believe in the gospel." You know, change and act on that change in your life. He who has an ear, let him hear. Listen to the words of God and put it in your life. "Well, I've been doing this, but that's not what lines up with God's laws. I've got to change." That repentance, and again, where it has to begin, to change from our ways and move and follow God. But ultimately, that baptism reminds us of, in our life, of that lifetime commitment, live by God's word, where that repentance has to be there. Acts 2 as well, with Peter's sermon on Pentecost. They ask, well, what do we do? Repent and be baptized. Change. Be converted to God's ways. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. The gospel that Jesus Christ taught is the same one that John the Baptist taught as he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3. Love John the Baptist. He's another one I look forward to meeting. He pulled no punches. Matthew chapter 3. Begin in verse 1. "In those days," Matthew 3, 1, "in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It draws near. He fulfills the verse in Isaiah 40. It's not what people think of when they see him. He's clothed in camel's hair. Think of the era he was in, verse 5. "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him." He had huge multitudes around him as well. And as you would think, the religious leaders a little jealous. "We want them to follow us. Not about us." It wasn't about following John. It was pointing to the coming son that was just coming after him. And as John would answer, as they're coming out, they all went out to him. Verse 6, "and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Doesn't say they were telling, "Here's all my list of sins." They were repenting before God and confessing their sins to God. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" You could see there was no fruits of repentance. And this reminder in our life that we're to have fruits of repentance. The yielding of repenting. I've got to change. For people who first come in the church, it's very easy to see. You know, well, last year I was keeping Christmas, and obviously God's word doesn't say anything about it. I'm not keeping Christmas this year. And you see a change. You see, well, I can't. I've been working on the Sabbath. God showed me God's Sabbath day. I'm not going to work on the Sabbath. You see changes. You think of the Pharisees and Sadducees wanting to maybe be there to stir things up, wanting to, maybe we can get some of these people to follow us. We can badmouth John behind his back. John's saying, you bunch of snakes, bear fruits worthy of repentance. The fruits have to be there of what repentance truly is. This first R, as we think of for yielding, and how repentance must be there. You cannot live righteously without repenting. We've got to change our ways. Follow God. The second of these R's is righteousness. We're to live righteously, not by our righteousness, but by God's standard, living by God's word. Hear God's word and put it into action. Sums up what we just read in Psalm 1, of the blessed and happy man who thinks about God's word, meditates on it, loves it, delights in God's law, living by God's ways in his life. Turn back to Matthew 5. You think even in chapter 4 of temptation of Christ starting with, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Christ uses God's word continually in his life. Matthew 5, we see a whole section of the Sermon on the Mount as he continues to expound God's truth. With the, you've heard this, but here's the full meaning. Here's what we got to live by. So we see into verse 21, you've heard that you shall not murder. Exactly right. You don't murder. But now let's set the bar higher. Don't even start to hate someone. Don't let that build up. Don't hate your brother. Get angry at him. Think of being reconciled to your brother in other sections that Christ gives. We think of adultery that begins in the heart. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Rightfully so, but don't even look after a woman to start lusting. Stop it. Don't let your mind go down that path. Again, be pure. Begin faithful to your wife, to your spouse. The sections that continue to go one after the other of not how can I get around God's law, but how can I put it more in my life? You know, this week, pretty easy. I didn't kill anyone. Wow, I'm pretty righteous. All right. How was my feelings? Did I snap at someone? Did I keep working? We think of these reminders in our life. Are we striving to live by every word of God? As he ends this chapter, still in the Sermon on the Mount for the next two chapters, but after all these, you've heard it said, here's what you're to put in your life. Here's what, again, set that standard high. Why? Verse 48, therefore you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Think of our overall main goal, and why God the Father is glorified when we're producing fruit, because I'm living by his ways. Look at his perfect ways. Think of that all the time in high school. There's times that, you know, you make mistakes, like, oh. And then there's other times, hey, I tried to do it right. Well, it wasn't me. It was because I was trying to live by God's ways. His ways are what made me different and why we can be example, because we're striving. And those times where, oh, I made a mistake, you go to your neighbor, and I messed up. I'm sorry. I snapped at you. I shouldn't have done that. Think of that reminder in our life to be at a different standard, a higher standard. God's law shows us how to live, how to love perfectly. How important that is. This world gets all caught up with love, love, love. Absolutely. But it's true godly love that we're striving for, a different and higher standard of the world. We think of this importance of righteousness and striving to live by every word of God, trying to become perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. Think of how important that is. We think of that repentance, righteousness, and living righteously in our life, living by God's standards. It leads us to the third of these. If you turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Begin in verse 5. Think of this repentance, changing our life, trying to strive to live righteously by God's standards in our life. What does it produce? James 2 and verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Those who love him, those that are striving to live by God's law. Maybe it's the most quoted verse I've maybe said in the past 13 and a half years. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Oh, they're precious. I want to live by them. This world spits on them and throws them in the garbage and thinks they can throw them in the garbage. But you can't show love without God's law. It's how we love. How we love God, how we love our neighbor. How precious it is. God has, again, not chosen the poor of this, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Think of 1 Corinthians 1, the weak and beggarly God has called, not the kings of this world. He chose those who are the weak, the tough ones that have gone through a lot, those that aren't popular in the world. But we're to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, heirs of God's family. We think of how important this riches are, and this third of these R's of yielding. We're to be rich in faith. Rich in faith. That faith, again, of believing God and doing what he says, to put it into practice. And it doesn't mean it's always easy. There's times, especially as we go through trials, that we have to learn from it, to be trained by it. And back to Hebrews a couple pages back. Chapter 12, as it gets to the end of the men and women of faith we're to learn from, we learn from the faithful and don't learn from the faithless. We have the perfect example of Jesus Christ, verses 1 and 2, and then it gets to the discipline of God. We see in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? You know, I think of our girls when they were little. There's never a time of, oh boy, I'm glad I get to discipline them. But it's like, I love you though. I want you to live God's way. Just as I had to be disciplined as a kid. It seems like some of those first things that come out of a kid at times are those lies. Hey, no, my parents will never find. I'll just tell them, no, I didn't get in the cookie jar. I didn't do this. I didn't get all the candy as chocolate's dripping down your chin. It's like, tell the truth. Those times of discipline, I love you. You've got to learn. You've got to tell the truth. Those reminders, well, I can't trust you anymore until you start to earn that trust back. And, oh, my dad doesn't trust me? Well, why would he? You've been lying to him. It's those reminders in our life of striving to live by every word of God. And God takes time of, all right, here's discipline. I love you dearly. Keep following me. Learn from it. So it continues into verse 11 as we drop down here. Now no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, to those that are listening, to those that, I've got to work on this. Think of so many that have gone through COVID in the past year, those lessons that we learned through it, God being with us every step of the way. One of those big ones in my life is how long it just kept going. Like, I want to be healed. I have to be healed. And it just kept going and going. And that patience You have to learn. Patience, and we always want to learn right now. I want to have patience immediately. Got to keep working at it. And how long trials can go, you know, a few weeks is nothing compared to what people go through. I know people have gone through cancer and other things for years. And the reminder in our life that God's helping us every step of the way. That reminder that those chastening times, those times of trials, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. God was with me every step of the way, and he helped me even through those trials in my life. But again, we have to be willing to be trained by it, to learn from it, to put it into practice in our life. This word for yields, very similar to the other words we've been looking at here in verse 11, to give or do something necessary in fulfillment. This yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. Those that know, my father's helping me through this. We think of Job and other examples. They continue to look to God in their life. They continue to endure that peaceable fruit of righteousness that we have to keep being trained by. It's there for our good to help us continue to learn what we need to work on. Turn back to James 5. Still here close to James. We see this reminder of patience in a farmer. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient. So easy to read. It's like, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Think again of how long it takes. You don't plant the seed and a week later, hey, I got tomatoes. Hey, I've got corn. I've got how long it takes. And you see the rain come. Oh, good. Perfect timing for rain. The latter rain. Oh, perfect time to help it grow. And how it continues to progress. And it feels like forever at times. But God is continuing to work with us in our life. So as they continue in verse 8, you also learn from the farmer. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It draws near. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Grumbling can happen quickly. Oftentimes, it's, well, you know, I'm doing this, but they're not. But we're to be producing fruit in our life. You can point at someone else and be like, well, maybe they're going to repent. Focus on what we're doing. This reminder, the judge stands at the door. My brethren, verse 10, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You see those perfect examples of prophets through the years in the Old Testament. And you look at Jeremiah, people that I've even seen, I want to be a prophet. Read through Jeremiah. If God calls you to be a prophet, pray that God's with you. He will be with you every step of the way. But Jeremiah was spit on, whipped, thrown in prison. But he continued to endure. The same reminder, the example of suffering and patience. You think Jeremiah wasn't looking to God's kingdom more and more every day as he went through it? You see in verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. Count them blessed, happy who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. God never wanted to destroy Job's life. That was Satan. God wanted to keep working with Job and help him to keep producing fruit. Here we think of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. God didn't look at Job, well, he's good enough. He's good enough. Like, no, he needs to work on this, and I'm going to help him with this, and he's going to grow and keep enduring and persevering to the end. We think of what we read at the end of Job, how blessed he was, what he'd learned, how fruitful he was. We think of this reminder and how we are to live by God's ways. even as it, you think of a small component in verse 12, but how big is it? Verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Other translations say, lest you fall into hypocrisy. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. This world's filled. Well, I swear in a stack of Bibles. I swear in my mother's grave. I swear one that, was it a yes or a no? Are you going to do it or not? Well, you know, I'm only going to tell you the truth if I swear in a stack of Bibles. How about you just say yes? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. We think of telling the truth. You know, well, you want me to do this? No, I really don't want to do it. But thanks for offering. Instead of, well, yeah, I'll do it, and then you never do it. Think of that important principle throughout all of God's word, to live by every word of God, by this importance of let your yes be yes, your no, no. Understanding God's mercy in our life and compassion, that he's with us every step of the way. Turn back to Matthew 25. After the Olivet prophecy, Christ expounds even more, as we looked at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, earlier part of chapter 25. We think of even the parable of the talents, verses 14 through 30. Again, the emphasis is individuals. It's the same as with the wise and foolish virgins, the same as with the faithful and evil servants at the end of chapter 24. Keeps coming back to personal responsibility. Through the years, we've had individuals who have helped, and you know, we've been able to help with the food banks in this area. Been a great opportunity to help serve. Hopefully it's something we think of in our areas, in our homes. Nothing wrong with having a group organized activity, but is that all it goes to? Well, you know, I threw some cans here in this area, so that way they'll help them. It's something we think of in our areas. Wow, how is our neighborhood? How is so-and-so doing? How is, look in certain areas, fruit that's being produced, who we're ultimately serving. We look at the parable of the talents. Again, individual responsibilities. We think as it goes in into the sheep versus the goat, verses 31 through the end of this chapter, chapter 25. A principle that is continually expounded of, we want to be the sheep, but there's times, well, I kind of got goat-like tendencies at times. All right, we repent, but are we a goat or are we a sheep? You're one or the other. A sermon maybe to work on in the future. We think of the qualities of sheep and goats. Here we see them being divided, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left, verse 34 at Christ's return. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, you see the sheep, clearly are shown as the righteous, living by God's ways, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? They start to go through the whole list. A humble attitude. When did we see you this way? Seeing these verses used at times, you know, well, we got to have a food bank, we've got to do all these things. Those are true. That's not what this section is. Fine, helping with food banks, helping with things. Sometimes you get an organization, well, we'll do this and that, and it just, well, I don't have to really help. I'll just throw money at it. These are active involvement of individuals. I'm happy when we have certain things we organize, but I don't want it to be, well, you know, I'll just do it because the church says we're going to go to this widow's house and help with this. It should be something, I want to go to the widow's house and help. I don't need an organization to make me do it. It's individual responsibility. As they go through and ask, and when did we do these things? I know every time I read through it, it's just amazing when you think of this attitude, because they were doing it from their heart. that we're not doing it for recognition. You do not see in this section. Well, finally you noticed. I've been feeding these people, and you finally give me credit. About time. You see humble people. When did we see you this way? When did we see this? They were doing it out of their heart. As we see the explanation here, why this is not referring to taking care of the world here, what Christ replies is they ask, when do we see this? Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, Christ's brethren, his brethren, as long as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You think of this attitude that was there and this emphasis. It does go beyond the church and serving, but this emphasis of caring for those in the church, Christ's brethren. Who do we serve? Who do we help? Isn't it should be second nature. Well, of course, this is my brother. This is my sister. How can I help? It's not done for, I hope people are noticing. We think of this attitude. The goats then have a very different future. Verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. They're thrown into the lake of fire. Quite a difference. We think of this attitude of the sheep. They genuinely cared. They were looking for ways to help. You start to look at this list. This isn't a be-all, end-all list. It's all, I just have to do these things and I'm good. You think of what was needed. People were hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, sick, in prison. What was given? What you had? What you could help with? You think of, you had food, you had drinks to give. You took someone in, house and shelter, clothing, visited them when they were sick. Think of those that go through difficulty. You're not talking about a contagious thing, well, I got to go get sick by them. No. You think of someone sick, someone have cancer. How can I help? Can I sit with you for a while? Can I do something to help at the house? We think of those in prison they came to. We think of visiting a church member that goes to prison. It became even more real with Paul, Peter, others being in prison. What would that be like? What will it be like? Talks about being thrown in prison in end time events. You think of Paul being in prison. What did that tell the prison guards when you went to visit Paul? Oh, so you believe the same thing Paul does. Well, he's in prison for these things. You're friends with Paul. You agree with Paul. I don't want to get a bad reputation. I don't want to let them think that I should be in prison like Paul. We think of this attitude that was there. They didn't worry about their reputation. Yes, I'm here to visit Paul. Yes, I agree with Paul. We think of following God no matter what. Came to visit. We think of that came to those in prison, helping them. Again, not a complete list. We think of this attitude. Those who did it to the least of these, my brethren, that care and concern, looking out for each other. Not pointing, well, so-and-so, they're not doing it. Are we doing it? It's easy for me. Well, maybe so-and-so should be. Well, I can point to the scriptures. There's the goats and the sheep. I'm praying I'm a sheep. I got to keep working at it. We think of that same attitude on our life, to genuinely care, to be producing and yielding fruit, to be looking for it. Not, well, you know, whenever I hear an announcement, we have something to help with, well, then I'll help. Is it in our heart? Are we looking for help to helping other areas? One of my favorites, again, I love it when we can contribute as a congregation and help, but it's got to go beyond that. One of my favorites, when we helped the wells in Africa, it helped specifically with church members that were in those areas, but it went beyond the church members. The whole community was blessed from helping with the wells. I was like, oh, this is a great thing that we could help with. But it's got to go beyond just the, well, we have something else to help with. Anyone want to contribute? It's got to be individual. It's got to go what is in your area, helping with the congregation, helping with each other. We think of that importance. don't have to turn over there, but Galatians 5:22, we're reminded of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Went through a series of sermons on each one of these and looking into our life. How are we yielding God's fruit in our life? With God's Holy Spirit in us, you know, that love that goes through singular fruit, all of these go together. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that patience and endurance that has to be there through it all. That lovingly showing God's ways and persevering through it. Kindness, goodness, their translations have generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, we think of. Throughout all of this, sometimes that can be the one that's forgotten, you know, humility and meekness. But look at what I'm doing. Look at how I'm doing. Why am I doing this? Because God showed me what I can help with. That's why I always love when we can help in Africa and those foreign areas. And I remind ourselves, we give what we can. If not about us, and I always try to tell them, don't mention our congregations. We're happy. Tell them it's from brethren in the United States or wherever. But if we don't help with it, God will provide it from somewhere else. We're blessed that we can, hey, this is awesome. We can help in this. And in end time events, maybe it'll be turned around. It's not why we do it. But maybe they'll be, well, we can help our brethren back in the U.S. We think of how we care for each other with meekness, humility. Anytime we think, wow, boy, I thought about helping this person. Wow, boy, I'm pretty special. We think, wait, God, thanks for showing me that this person needed something. Thanks for me having plenty to help with. Thanks for those blessings that, again, go back to God and reminding us how precious He is in our life. And the final of those fruits of the Spirit, self-control, moderation. All these fruits, again, how are we doing? How are we yielding to God in our life, and how are we producing what God has given us? We think of the sheep and the goats, again, those who generally care and are humble. Quite an attitude, as we see here in Matthew 25, and what we, again, are to be continually producing in our life. Brings us back to the question, what are you yielding? Chose the words carefully. Now, what are we yielding? Well, yeah, so-and-so, they're not yielding much. That's not the question. What are you? As I look at my life, what am I yielding? What am I producing in my life? The final crop is not ready to harvest yet, but we are bearing fruits. Will they come to full fruition? Will they continue to grow? Not what, again, someone else is yielding. And we can have concern. Hey, repent. Maybe they will repent. We think of how are you yielding? Are we striving to follow every word of God? It's something we delight in. It's like, I can hardly wait to dig into more of God's word, to learn from it. Turn finally over to John 15. I think we ended with this one last week. Again, reminds us of the importance of what we are attached to. Jesus Christ is that vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. He's generally just as concerned as Jesus Christ. Well, I've got to weed this area. I've got to prune this area. I've got to keep working with Sean here. I've got to keep at it. You think in John 15, verse 1, Christ again talking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Understanding we have to be attached to the true vine. Understanding the Father is with us every step of the way. Dropping down to verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Think how important God's truth is, how important Christ is that we are attached to that true vine. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. Think of, the importance of abiding in Christ, understanding how important that is. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. You look at the perfect humility of Jesus Christ. He doesn't even point to himself here. He's the vine. The glory goes to the Father. He's the vine dresser. He's taking care of it. Oh, by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. This emphasis in verse 5 and verse 8, that we are to be bearing much fruit, yielding God's fruit in our life, producing it with God's help every step of the way. It can only happen with God's help by following God's word and his perfect, holy law. Let's be sure that we are yielding to God always in our life so that we can have tremendous yield. We've got to yield to God so there can be a yield to come out of us. Continue to produce and yield the godly fruit of God. With God's help, what are you yielding?